Thank you, Brother Rick. You're getting around a little bit better, I see. Amen. What? You got that? Okay. That's a leader. Take your psalm book, your Bible, and turn to Psalm 119, verse 140. Glad to have it. Is it hot in here, or is it just me? It's humid. Yeah. So, praise the Lord for that moisture. Amen. I'm sure these people that were out vacationing weren't so excited about the rain, but come about August, we're going to be crying for rain up here in Montana. So, thank God for that. Let's stand and give God the honor of reading His Word tonight. Did you ever get a hold of your husband? He tried to talk to me, and I was busy, and I forgot I had him on the phone. Maybe you better call him. Psalm 119, verse 140. Thy word is, if I was you, I'd underline this next word, very. Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. I was watching a TV program yesterday, something about counting cars or something like that. How many ever watched that? And they took this old Continental, and man, did they make a beautiful car out of it. And then they took another one, and it was an Imperial, an old Imperial, 1964 Imperial. They painted it black. It was the most magnificent. My grandfather had a 1964 Imperial, and the guy, he was very, very picky about his vehicle. And when he got it done, he says, this thing is perfect. And the owner of the shop said, well, we did it because that's the way we do our work. You know, when the work is done like that, you really enjoy it, amen? I pastored at First Baptist Church in Elkton, South Dakota for 7 years. It was my second church I pastored. And when I first came in the building, it looked really nice. But after I pastored there for about a half a year and started getting used to things, I started noticing the woodwork. And the woodwork, it did not fit right. I mean, it wasn't a 90-degree angle. It was like 65 and 79. And I started looking around, and I noticed the hammer bangs in the wood. You know, when you're putting the wood strip on, I noticed there was dents in that wood. And once I noticed that, then I started really looking. And my brother-in-law from Michigan, came out, and I was talking about it. He said, you know what? He said, it cost this church more money to have people put that on, doing it themselves, than if they would have had professionals do it. He says, because they wasted so much. You know, the Bible, that's why this psalmist says the word is very pure. It's very, very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. All of us love something that's very well made. We like something that's very well done. My wife and I were... Well, I was going to get engaged, and two of my buddies in high school, football players, their daddy owned the Cornelius Jewelers, a very, 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 very expensive place up in Minneapolis. And they told me, says, anytime you, hey, if you're getting engaged here, you ought to have my dad make you a ring. And so I went up there and worked all summer on my farm in Michigan, and worked at a funeral home, and got all this money to come home to go to college on, you know. And I went up to see him, and he opened up this bag. This bag had about 50 diamonds in it. I had never seen anything like it in my life. And he said, which one you want? I says, I don't know. He said, well, pick one. So I picked one. So I picked my wife's one with the diamond. And he said, what kind of arrangement do you want on that ring? And I said, I don't know. I want something that nobody else has. And he said, well, I can do that. And he made a beautiful, beautiful ring and set for my wife. You know what? When I got it, it was beautiful. It was very, very good. The Bible said the word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Always the word of God's always in here. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. You growing up, you're going to find some troubles, and you're going to find some anguish in your life. And you're not going to know where you're going to turn, are you, Rachel? You're not going to know where you're going to turn. You have no idea. Are you, Josh? Josh trying to work on a roofing project, he gets a gallstone. Yeah, that's a blessing, you mind? And I'll explain that, you know. Trouble and anguish have taken hold of me, yet thy commandments are my delight. I read the Word of God. I'm delighted in what I see and see that God says, hey, I'm going to take care of you. I promise you that. The righteousness of thy testimony is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. What a tremendous portion of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us tonight. We look in the Word of God. Thank you for your precious, pure Word of God. My. It is so perfect. It needs no refining. Lord, now bless this service tonight. His brother Rick, as he speaks to the children up there, bless him for his faithfulness to that. Lord, help us live for you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. God's word is not pure because it has been refined. It is pure because God is its author, and that is the way he is. He's pure. He's pure. I don't know if you've done this, but going through college and things, anyone who's done any writing knows how severe it is, the refining process through which your manuscript has to go before it's ready to have it printed out or to turn it into your professor. First comes the rough draft. Years ago, we used to write a rough draft out on 3x5 cards. We have our, some of you people know what I'm talking about. Some of you go like that, and some of you people are, what are you talking about? We cut and paste. No. We used to have, you have 3x5 cards. You write out what you're doing, your statement, what you wanted to say, and what you wanted to prove, and then your closing. And in your introduction, you had all that. And so you'd always do that. And then the wonderful thing about college was that they didn't expect you to do a, not only a draft, but they expected carbon copy. And so you type too. So if you made a mistake, on your report, guess what you had to do? Type the whole page over. That's why I got going steady with my wife, Marcia, and she was a great typist. Amen. Though when I was in high school, I used to type 110 words a minute. Anyway, I kind of lost that. I had a little typewriter like this that you had to hit pretty hard to get it down, amen. I'd type like that, but you'd have to. So look, even. Some of you have no foggy what I'm talking about, so I'm going to go on, amen. But you would type that and double space it so the proofreader would be able to write it. That's why I got engaged to my wife. She's a great proofreader. The resulting page of copy must be read with a critical eye. And usually it's read repetitiously. My wife would say to me, did you read that out loud? The other day I was doing something for Vacation Bible School, and one of the flyers that were passed out, there's a wrong word on it. And that's why we made new ones, and I didn't even know it, but I was reading over it, and I thought, oh, that doesn't sound good. And read it over again, and that's not good. And did it again, amen, and showed Sherry it, and she looked at it. And I'll show it to Marcia. It's very funny. She'll catch them. Every once in a while, she says, that's not right. But anyway, I miss that brain of hers. Usually, this repetition, sometimes we write something that becomes too wordy and the sentence is clumsy and there's spelling errors and grammatical mistakes. Sometimes a whole paragraph needs to be deleted or it needs to be moved to another area. And then there has to be footnotes and then that has to be rewritten. The author describes that this illustration is redundant or that thought is ambiguous. And he gets busy with his pencil, time after time it's finished, he sends it back to you and said, hey, fix this. The second draft is better, but again, changes have to be made because all of us, what? Make mistakes. If you have a spell check, the there and the there sometimes aren't there. It's there. But anyway. Somebody will write to me on that text, and I'll text them back. And this morning I text somebody, I knew what I'd said, but when I looked at it, it said completely opposite what I said. You got to be careful sometimes. That thing will put bad words in there, amen. And I told my daughter-in-law, I said, I hate spell check. But really, down deep, I like spell check, but I don't like it when it changes what I was trying to say, amen. Second draft is better, but again, changes are made. Then the editor takes over and revises and refines those things to still more work. Even when the work has gone to the typesetters, when you're writing a book, the gallery appears, and the author can still see changes he wished he'd made. And at last, the work appears in print, and horror of horrors at reading through it and see a mistake, see a wrong date, misquoted source. It's horrendous. Even when the book has gone through the first half dozen printings, that author again, someplace, sees how it needs to be altered, and that's why they call the revisions. And partial revisions. In light of the changes that have been taking place in the field because his own thinking was immature. Not so with God's Word. Not so with God's Word. Brother, it is good from cover to cover. It's good for, like the old preacher said, from generation to revolutions. Amen. It's good. You can't find an error in here. You may think you've got an error because you can't think good enough and you can't understand it well enough, but there's no error in this Bible. A little lady today, I was talking to her in the office, and she said, what about this Bible business? Well, I said, let me tell you something. I said, have you ever looked in the front of the King James Bible? And I said, in that King James Bible, have you ever looked at it says AV on it? Or maybe it says Authorized Version? Or Authorized King James Version? I said, the reason they did that back in the 1600s when they gave us the King James Bible translation, all the churches agreed, they all agreed that this is the best English Bible there is. And we authorize it to be used in local churches. And the lady said to me today, she says, well, why are everybody trying to change it? I said, well, in 1600, the English language was at its best. It's the purest form. Didn't have a lot of slang that we have today. It was the best, and there's many other things on it. But, the Word of God is true. It's true in form. I had Pam's uncle. Uncle Ammon, brilliant scholar in the Greek. Now I know why Rick is so smart, but he's a brilliant scholar in the Greek. And he said, Pastor Shear, I just read the Greek reading. I don't usually read the English version. I read the Greek. I said, okay. Let me ask you a question. What's the closest version to the Greek? And he was not, quote-unquote, our stripe of fundamentalist. And he said, well, be honest with you, that old King James Version is awful straight. I said, what do you mean awful straight? Well, he said, it's right on. So why are you trying? You want me to tell you why they wrote Revised Version? Because you can make more money when you have to rewrite a Bible. And then, not only that, did you know all Bibles out there now are copyrighted except the King James Bible? You don't have to put the quotes and say where it's found. It's the old King James Bible. This is God's Word, amen. Huh? And what I want to know is, how can you take something from something and say it's your own thought and then get paid for it? Well, I'm going to get out of there. Forget it. Don't forget it, but I'm going to get on with it. The psalmist loved God's Word because it was so pure. He could drink of the Word of God without fear and contamination. Such certainty cannot be said with the writings of the world's false religion. Many of them have polluted and have rewritten at their own source. You know, the Mormon, the Book of Mormon, and on and on, all these, you know. God's Word can make the reader pure as well. Again, the fact the psalmist is in trouble comes to the fore. Yet in spite of his distress and elements of assurance of hope and evidence, it's based on the Word of God, and he says, hey, I know this is God's Word. I can trust it. I want you to note the 141st verse. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Precepts of the Word of God. In this brief statement, the psalmist makes three observations. Number one, first, he says, I'm small. Being small in size tends to make a person feel inferior sometimes. In our society, we have come to admire bigness. Good night. You look at them football players. You know, 300 pounds. Huge. The basketball players. You know, Shaq is no little sissy. Amen. Big people. Amen. And people admire. They admire the bigness. As though quantity could ever be substitute for quantity. Or quality. I've seen some little people. They do some great things. God uses great things. I'm wondering if this isn't talking about David here. Saul was the physically big guy. He was, the Bible said, he was head and shoulders above all the Israelites. The trouble was, he was not big enough. He stood head and shoulders above others. And that it attracted people to him. The problem was merely big. Is that sooner or later, he'll meet somebody bigger than you are. Saul discovered that when he ran into Goliath. Then his own bigness was no use. But the little strapping boy named David was 10 times the man of Saul when he became to fighting the giant. So the psalmist tells the Lord that he was small, that cast upon him the bigness of God. Listen to me now. He realized he was small, therefore it cast the bigness of God on him. What was the complaint of Samuel to Saul? He said, when you were little, and when you're trusting God, you're a great man. But when you thought that you were the king, you lost it. I meet a lot of Christians like that today. Oh, they memorize a bunch of verses. And by the way, we're supposed to memorize a bunch of verses. We're supposed to know the Word of God cover to cover. Amen. Amen. We're supposed to know this Word of God. By the way, one of the things that hindered us memorizing the Scriptures is people put so many revisions out there. People don't know what version to memorize. And so nobody memorized the verses, unfortunately. In a couple of weeks, we'll memorize King James, the Amen Vacation Bible School. You'd be surprised how many of those little boys and girls can memorize the Word of God. But Saul forgot who he was. No, Saul forgot who God was and thought he was something big. That's the trouble with us. We get proficient in some things in life. We forget that we need God. We forget that we need God's power to get us through troubles and trials and heartaches and anguish in our lives. And we say, well, we'll just do it. Instead of coming before God and begging God to help us through those things. How do you sustain yourself? How does he keep going? That's why you keep going, is knowing that you're nothing and God's everything. And you were put here for a purpose, and that purpose is God's purpose, not your purpose. You own nothing. God has everything. It's all his. Relax. and say, "Dear God, I don't understand about this. I don't know where how to do this. I don't know where to go on this thing. I don't know how to prepare for this. But Lord, you do. You put me in that position. I'm going to trust you in this thing, wherever it is." You hear people say, "Well, it isn't fair." I don't see too much stuff is fair. Well, they get all the breaks. They're always picking on me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I guess I'll go eat some worms. Amen. Now, wait a minute. First of all, the universe does not circle around me, nor does it circle around you. It circles around God. And we are here, put on this earth, to do a job for God. We're going into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our job. Our world may be just Great Falls. It may be Cascade County. It may be Montana. It may be United States. It may be way over there in Japanese land. We don't know that. But we're to do... One man says, "Hey, bloom where you're planted at. If this is where God... Quit your griping because you're in Great Falls, Montana. Praise God. Hallelujah." Man, I hear everybody wants to go to Texas. Why do you want to go to Texas? It's raining. There get terrible things going on down there. You know, I'm teasing you. If God has put you here, be happy. Smile. Enjoy where you're at. What's the town you're at? Yeah. You right in? Okay. Hey, you know what? That's the best place in the world for you, man. Greatest place in the world. I was reading an article about missions and missions kits. And that's not going to burn up, I promise you. And but they were telling about that they're the ones who's... How, do you speak Japanese? Okay, yeah. Well, you will. You'll learn it. That's some other thing. Missionaries are bilingual or whatever. They have more opportunities. You know more airports than people even think about. You've ate more kind of different food than people ever think about. And you are going to be a well-rounded individual. And the great, you know what? Missionary kids, the average missionary kid, is the most wealthiest and has the most well-educated, on and on and on. It's incredible. So enjoy what you're doing. Be happy you're an MK. Happy. You know, be thrilled. I used to tell my boys, there are three boys, preacher's kids. I said, "Man, be happy you're PKs, man. I'd take them on airplanes. We'd fly here, fly there, do this, do that, go here, go there." They were well-rounded. Now they left and I'm well-rounded. Amen. All right. Now, when he presented himself to Saul with this, his offer to fight the Philistine giant, he ran into three sets of critics. David did. David said, "I'll fight him." And he ran into three critics. One, his brothers told him, "Go home and where you belong." There's some people in this world going to tell you, "Hey, get out of here. You can't do it." But if God calls you to do it, you do it. This is what God's intended for you in life. You'll do it. David's brother said, "Get out of here, you brat. Come on home. All you want to do is you're just sneaking around here just seeing what's going on." The second critic was, he was an official critic. He was King Saul, who told him that he was a mere youth and not material for a duel with the giant. Can't do it. You can't do it. Finally, the enemy himself with the critic, Goliath, he ridiculed him for thinking he could fight him, the mighty champion of Gath. Are you kidding me? Then the psalmist says, "I am smart, yet do I not forsake thy precepts." David could see the short-sightedness of measuring a man by his eye. I heard one guy said, he says, Everybody said he was too big. And David said, I like that big target. I like the big target. That's the world's yardstick, not God's. The world says we can't do it. The world says we can't go out and get these little boys and girls and get them in for 5 days of vacation Bible school and tell them about Jesus Christ and tell them that their sins can be forgiven and they can go to heaven. The world says, oh, don't try that. You're trying to brainwash kids and everything. No, the Bible says go, you know, all the world and preach gospel. God measures a man by his word. And for that reason, this small man was a very large man indeed. And he arose and wrote the largest psalm. I am small. Don't think that bigness is good. When I was in high school, I wasn't a big guy. I was 6 foot and about 190. I was starting to push to 200 to play football in college. And I got about 210 and playing football, 220. And, boy, I'll tell you know what would hurt you the most? Those little guys that hit you. I mean, just, they're like, man, they run into you and you think they're a mosquito, but, man, I tell you, they sting you. You know, wow, that hurts, you know. And I've hit big guys. We were down in Iowa. There was a 280-pound guard. 280-pound guard, and there's a 350-pound tackle. And he came at me, and I buried my helmet in his gut, clear up to my shoulder pads. I thought he was going to kill me. And man, I couldn't hardly get out of his tummy, man. I just, big. But he wasn't fast, you know. And you can get around him, amen. So big things, you know, they can plug the hole pretty good. But you get a fast little fullback or a halfback running around there, man. They can, you know, make spaghetti out of them, amen. God measures a man by his word. His word, God's word. God measures us by God's word. What God is in our heart, God measures us that way. He was very much bigger than the enemy he mentioned in previous verses because he had God. Verse 142, the righteous is an everlasting righteousness and thy law is truth. Listen to me. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness and thy law is truth. Righteousness is the quality of God which causes him always to say and to do that which is right. Aren't you glad about that? In a world that it seems like everything's gray. In a world that, you know, you ask somebody a question and some way they can weave a story around that thing and lie right at you. But they're telling the truth. You see it all the time. You see these presidential candidates. Well, I kind of lost my email. You're a fat liar. He said, I don't like that. Well, then tell me what she is. How do you do that? You can't do that. Dumb as I am, no, you can't do that. You want to look at my email? You can go back all the way since we started with the things. They lie to you.
Well, I didn't have sex with that woman.
And what do you call it, Bill? You say, I don't like that. I don't either. I want truth. Tell me the truth. Tell me the truth. You say, well, if I tell the truth, then people won't vote for me. I'll vote for you if you tell the truth. I'll vote for you if you tell me the truth. I don't want some smooth, slick person. I almost said Slick Willie because I don't want some smooth guy in there that will wrap everything around legally and talk wise. Hey, just give me the truth. How many of you parents just want to hear the truth from your children? Would you raise your hand? It's all I want to know is the truth. Did you do it? Well, Dad, it's like this. You know, when they take that breath of, well, Dad, it's like this, you know what, that's, you know how it goes, right? Huh? Well, Mom, hey, I was a kid one time. I lied. I want to get a whooping. But the trouble is, how stupid I was, because I always got caught with a lie, and my mama always beat me more because I lied than if I just would have told the truth. I used to tell my grandkids, when are you going to get smart? No, one grandkid, he just flat out lied to his daddy. And when he left, I says, why did you say that? Well, I ain't getting a whooping. I said, I'll tell you something. Your dad's going to find out about it. And now you're really going to get a whooping. Guess what happened in 5 minutes? Here come the judge and executioner upstairs. Come here! And I heard almost the execution. And that's really hard on a granddad. Man, I've sat there and watched those kids. I go, don't do it. Don't touch that. Don't do it. Don't. I'm not going to step in on this. It's all you and your dad. I'm not going to have nothing to do with it. But, oh, inside of my bowels, they just groan with me when I see him doing it. Hey, tell the truth. Yes, I did. 6 months ago, the deputy was questioned about something he did, and he lied. He lied. And the sheriff said, give me your badge. That was it. No explanation. Just give me your badge. If you lie to me, and write on the contract with all those law enforcement guys, they write, if I lie, I'm done. You know what that cost the county? Over $100,000 for a guy that lied over something very stupid. And they had him red-handed. I said, well, what about this? Well, let me explain. He says, you only have to explain. You're done. You know what? I went like this. I salute people who tell the truth. Because I like the people to tell me the truth. Did you do that? Well, I feel sorry for you. Don't lie. You know who the father of lies is, don't you? Satan. And I don't want people to think that that's my daddy. I want the father of truth to be my daddy. Amen. Righteousness is the quality of God in which causes him always to do right. Does God decide to create 100 million galaxies? He does it because it is the right thing to do. We may not understand why he has done it. We may not see much sense in a billion of tons of red-hot matter flowing in the sky. But then, we don't know much anyway, do we? When a child does something wrong, he tells Dad, he says, don't do that. They don't understand that Dad knows way, way, way in advance that troubles that come from that. They are there because it is right thing to be done. Does God create angels and archangels, cherubim and seraphim? Yeah. He does so because it's the right thing to do. When Lucifer fell, and drag a multitude of heavenly hosts, a third of them, with him. Does God hold his hand from judgment, even though he knows Satan will involve the human race and ruin and spread sin like a plague across the planet? You ever thought of that? But God knew what he's doing. God didn't make Satan to fall. Satan on his own fell. And because of that, God said, okay, there's judgment. God does not want anyone to die and go to hell. And he has worked out the greatest plan of all the universe, and he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross so that we would invite him to be our Savior, repent from our sins, and come and ask Jesus into our heart. But God made us a free will people, and we can do anything we want to do. You can do anything you want to do. And everything you do, there's always a consequence. If you do bad, got paid for it. If you do good, you'll be paid for it. It's your choice. You're growing up. You want to rebel? Go ahead. You rebel. You lose out on the opportunities. Lose out on the privileges. You lose out on the things that your parents could have done for you. But now they can't trust you. Now they got to have to be spying on you constantly and continually because they're afraid that you're going to get in more trouble. Now remember this, children. Teenagers, remember this. If your parents don't control you, the justice system will control you. And if they can't control you, they'll put you in jail. Flat out. So you're going to be controlled. We have too many people living in this world that we cannot do what we want to do. You cannot infringe on my freedoms. I'll try not to infringe on your freedoms. You don't try. Hey, don't get up in the middle of the morning. You don't get up in the morning at 4 o'clock in the morning. Start out that Harley and wind that thing up and let it run in your driveway for a half hour. Get on it. Get out of there. Because I'm trying to sleep. It may be that I'm just finally getting to bed. And I need my sleep. There's a law in the city, a code in the city, that you cannot mow your lawn until, what is it? Is it 8? 8 o'clock. You're going to hear, woo, woo, woo. Sir, come here. Turn your machine on. Here's a ticket. Why? Are you hurting anything? Yeah, you're hurting your neighbor. His sleep. You know, that's why you can't let your dogs run wild. And just maybe your dog may chase after one of my kids and bite him. If you ever care for my kids, I'll turn around and bite that dog and kill it, amen. Now, my goodness, I'm out of time. Trouble and anguish have taken hold of me, yet thy commandments are thy delight. Trouble and anguish are two of the devil's jailers. He uses them to imprison our souls. The best way to get free from the clutch is to reach out for the golden key the psalmist has put in our hand. Yet thy commandments are my delight. This is how I get through. On Saturday on the 6th will mark the 4th year of my wife's ventricular cardiac arrest. 4 years. I'm going to give you some delight tonight. Sitting early in the morning in intensive care, looking out the window with my Bible open. This is what I read. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath heard my ear, He's inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. Sorrows of death compass me. And the pain of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then call I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech, deliver me. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. That's me, the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto my rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Yet thy commandments are my delight. Do you know what that did to this old preacher? 42 years I lived with that little lady. For some of you who knew her, knew that she's a brilliant lady. Accomplished pianist. Spoke all over the country, all over the world, to ladies. Helped a lot of ladies. Helped a lot of ladies with their troubles in their marriage. And all of a sudden, her little voice became silent. And all kinds of tubes and all kinds of horns a-honking, and you know how it is in those intensive care. And I said, God, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm losing the best thing ever happened to me. And God gave me that scripture. And man, I'll tell you what, I could have walked on water right there. I'm not kidding you. See, that's what the Bible means to us. You who are troubled and sorrowed, you who are going through things, you understand if you're staying in the Bible, you'll make it. I don't see how people make it without God and without the Word of God. Oh, please, folks, hang on to the Word of God. Take the Word of God. Mold it to your heart and your life. Keep it. Delight in it. Day and night. It'll change your life. It'll change your purpose and it'll change your attitude. A lot of people got a lot of attitudes. And change your attitude about life. And find out that, hey, maybe God does know what he's doing with me. How about that? Somebody said, well, God wouldn't care about me. Hey, don't be so stinking proud and think how great you are. God does care for you. And he will get you through those valleys of the shadow of death. And you will not fear evil, for thou art with me. Amen. Father, thank you for this time. I pray today that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, if there be anyone here tonight, not sure they're saved, not sure they're on the way to heaven, that tonight would be the night that they'd receive you as their personal Savior. There's no greater joy than to know that we have life everlasting. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here tonight and say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. Will you please pray for me? Would you lift your hand? I will not embarrass you. I promise that. Boy, I'd sure like to talk to you about Jesus. Preacher, pray for me. All you have to do is say, God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive my sins. I believe you died on the cross and rose on the third day. Come into my heart. Come into my heart. Save me right now. Father, I pray you'd bless this service now. Thank you for loving us and caring for us. Thank you for the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.